We're going to turn in the Word of God to Romans and chapter 3. Romans and chapter 3, and we're going to read from the first verse. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? Speak as a man? God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Hand over to our speaker, Mr. Marco Rialli, to bring us this lecture on the life of Martin Luther. Thank you.
You're all hooked up. If you want to turn the lights off, well, thank you for Pastor Yates for inviting me. It's good to renew fellowship. Is it relevant today to commemorate the Reformation? Cardinal Mueller, the head of the Congregation for the Faith, has said to to the many Catholics who have tried to celebrate the Reformation in an ecumenical way. The Congregation for the Sacred Faith is the old Inquisition. Say there is nothing for us to celebrate on the 31st of October 2017. The Reformation was the cause of the schism in the church, caused divisions, it caused wars, it caused suffering. We have nothing to celebrate. Is it sad at the same time, reading this year in the Christian press, a teacher at the Old Nation College saying in his article in which he commemorated the Reformation, should Protestant reclaim purgatory? Of course, he had no biblical basis for us to reclaim purgatory. He made a long list of quotations from C.S. Lewis. And to Roman Catholic colleges today teach that the Reformation is correct, that it was a good thing or a bad thing? Well, let me quote you from a textbook which is given to students in a seminary, Roman Catholic student. Talking about Luther, the author, Father John Law, writes this: in the convent, Luther did not find the peace of soul and the assurance of salvation which he had come to seek. He fasted and scourged himself, practiced all kinds of mortification, and made frequent general confessions, all to no purposes. Then he continues, tiring at last of this constant warfare, he persuaded himself that good works, since they had failed to give him the desired inward peace, were useless for salvation, that faith alone justified before God, that God's pardon could be won only by trusting in his promises. This false view of justification led to another equally false: the man has become, in consequence of original sin, incapable or willing or doing anything good. All his acts are sins. He became a rotten tree by original sin and cannot bear any good fruit. These doctrines which he believed he had found, mark the word, he believed he had found in the Epistle of Paul, and which became the fundamental gospel dogmas of the new gospel, were publicly taught by Luther in his lectures at Wittenberg as early as 1516, if not earlier. And in 1517, on occasion presented himself of giving them still a greater publicity. So the Reformation is not over. The controversy with Rome is not over. So shall we look at our famous character in church history? Martin Luther was born on the 10th of November 1483 in Eisleben, and he died on the 18th of February 1546. He came from a very humble family. His parents may have been even servants at times during their lives. Martin Luther was born in Eisleben, which is a city in Saxony, in Eastern Germany. And Luther's parents probably had another child before he was born, and because they were raised in the Roman Catholic faith, believed that a child dying unchristened would spend eternity in limbo. The Church of Rome does not make too much of limbo today. Limbo is no heaven, is no hell, is not even purgatory. And so Martin was christened the day after his birth. This is the baptismal font, and Martin was named after the saint of the day. Roman Catholic liturgy, there is a saint for every day. There is a saint for every profession. Even if you're an IT manager, there's a saint for you as well. And Martin Luther was a Christian after St. Martin. Now, he's one of the important characters because of the 16th century, because there's more written about Martin Luther than any other. And the world in which we live was like a world of great darkness. Yes, we may quote that there was the time of the Renaissance when the scholar had rediscovered the Greek manuscript of the classics, of the church fathers, and of the New Testament, even of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. But this did not touch the common people. The common people still lived in a medieval mentality. And also the church ruled, the Church of Rome ruled the life of everybody, whether it would be a king or a commoner, from the cradle to the grave. And education was in the hands of the Church of Rome. A very closed world, controlled world, controlled society. And Luther, through his wife's family, who got involved into mining, and he struck copper, and then he became wealthier. And so Martin had also some sisters, but his parents were very strict disciplinarian. His mother still went to the wood to gather the wood for the kitchen, for the fire. His mother once caned him till he bled because he stole one nut. They were very strict. And why were they strict? They were very strict and harsh days, because in those days they still had the Black Death. In Strasbourg alone, 25 people died because of the plague. 300 villagers were left deserted. And of course, beggars and disabled people were abounding. And both the disabled people would be driven away, and the harvest would suffer because there would be lack of farm laborers. So it was a very harsh world which formed Luther in being a very strong and forthright character. Because Hans Luther had become so successful in mining, and he was made an elder of the city of Mansfield. This is a painting of depicting the city of Mansfield. And he was very conscious that the new position of his family required that his son should have an education. And so he decided that Martin should be educated. And although Luther spent some time in Eisleben, he went to other schools in Mansfield, Magdeburg, and Eisenach. And they were boarding school. Now, they were not nice schools. Everything was in Latin. They had to speak in Latin. They had to write in Latin. And one of the students was appointed to be the spy to check if ever during school time and outside school the other students will fall and use German in their conversation. And he will report to the teacher, who will cane the culprits at the end of the week. Not necessarily on the day. At the end of the week, there will be the general caning. And Luther also, they had lack of food. And so they had to go around. There's a picture here of children going singing. And they go singing, and sometimes family would give him extra food, extra sausages or bread, in order to supplement their diet. And one of the leading family was the Cotter family, who often encouraged Luther, because they like him and like his singing, to come and sing to them, so they would give him extra food. So in spite of the harsh and hardness of school days, there was some joy. But his father, my aunt Luther, decided that Martin should go and study should go to university to study law. Why that? Well, simply because Hans thought that once Martin would be qualified as a lawyer, he would be able to support his parents when they were old. Martin entered the University of Erfurt in 1501. In 1502, he received his bachelor. In 1504, his Master of Arts. And then he began to study law. He could not study law at first because the university program controlled by the Church of Rome required that the students had to study first philosophy and the church fathers, and then they could qualify in the field of their choice. Why it is important? Why law as well? Well, Germany was not a united country. It was made of principalities and duchies, and each duke and each prince and each free town had their own legal system, their own quarrels with their neighbors, and they all needed lawyers. And so Hans thought that Luther could qualify as a lawyer and then become a lawyer in a local court, and so become rich. Luther finished his university and started to study law, but he only lasted 8 weeks because something happened as he was traveling back from home to the university in Erfurt. He and his friends were caught in a terrible thunderstorm. Luther had already had few scrapes with death. Once, on one occasion, one of the students was found to have the plague. And everybody was terribly scared because they thought they will soon catch the plague and they will all be dead. Providentially, only the infected student died. On another occasion, Luther had an accident with a knife. An hunting knife went through the scabbard into his leg, and they were able to stop the flow of blood. And he ascribed his miracle to his invoking the Virgin Mary. But this time, this is a very interesting and different time. The thunderstorm shook him. The thunderbolt hitting his friend shook him. The man of the Middle Ages is thinking in terms that the Almighty is angry with him. We don't so often think in terms of what the man of the Middle Ages will think. And as he was on the floor, he cried, "Satan, Satan, save me, and I will become a monk." Satan is the patron saint of the miners. So when he returned to the university, Luther gathered all his law books. Now, although the printing press had been introduced 70 years later or so, books were cheaper, but they were not cheap. We have to also think in terms of the cost. He gathered all his books, he gave them away, disposed of all his belongings. He wrote to his parents saying that he was going into the monastery, and they were not very happy. A few years later, Hans would meet Martin, a monk, when he was a monk, and Martin would try to justify his entering into the monastery as the will of God. And Hans rebuked him, say, "Does not the scripture teach you to honor your parents?" It was their wish that he should obey them. And so as he gave away all his books, as he gave all his possessions, as his friends tried to dissuade him from entering the monastery, he wrote his words, "Today you know me, from tomorrow you will hear of me no more." He could not have been more wrong, because in a few years' time, his name would be known all over Europe. And so he entered on the 2nd of July, India, monastery in Erfurt. And he chose a very strict order at the time, one of the strictest order at the time, which were the Augustinians. Now, my friends, a young man could not simply go and knock at the door of a monastery trying to be admitted. I want to join you. He had to undergo a trial period. He had to become a novice. He would be under the scrutiny of all the other monks, who will decide at the end of his trial period whether he will be worthy or not to join them. He had to take a vow of chastity, obedience, poverty, and do everything the monks asked him to do. And Luther proved to be a very exemplary monk. Even the extract we read from the Roman Catholic textbook say that he did prove to be exemplary. This is a Victorian picture of the monastic cell which Luther inhabited. Of course, he was not like that in his days. It would have been a very bare stone room with a bare floor made of bare stone with some straw and no comforts at all. No central heating. It would be cold. And during the night, on several occasions, the monks had to get up, and they still have to do it today. They have to get up and present themselves at chapel to hear Mass. And Luther was also instructed that he had to choose a particular saint and pray to that saint every day for at least 1 hour. But Luther thought one saint was not sufficient. So it was not good enough. So he chose, because he thought he was so sinful, he needed more prayer. So he chose 3 saints and spent 3 hours each day praying to the various saints. My friend, let me explain to you. The Roman Catholic person prays to the saint to intercede with Mary, to intercede with Christ, to intercede with God the Father to be forgiven. There's not direct access. One of the other activity one of the other things Luther had to do was to scrub the floors of the monastery and do some gardening. It was mainly a vegetable plot. And on market day, he would go into the market with an open sack, and people would put in the sack food or money. Now, if you think that this is something which belongs to the 500 years ago, if you go to southern Spain, if you go to southern Italy, you will find people, monks, on market day around the market with this large sack, and they will ask people from the market, customers and sellers, to give them something. So that was considered by his friends something degrading. In fact, they protested. They thought he shouldn't be doing this because he's a graduate. He should do something else. He should be employed in a better way. But Luther never complained. At the end of his 12 months of trial, his reward was This is a picture of the various monkish devotion. He was given the permission to use a whip to flagellate himself. Monks whip themselves, use the present, in an effort to keep themselves humble and in a mind of devotion. It's not something of the past, my friend. It's something which still happens today. Why this? Well, you see, my friends, the whole problem is with the monastic system. The founders had some sincere desire to reform the church, but they were wrong. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong, because their foundation was wrong. They believed that they had to do something to make themselves righteous. Why? You see, when the Bible was, this is very important, the Bible lesson or translation of the Bible, when the Bible was translated from Greek into Latin, Jerome used the word justificare, which means to make oneself righteous. And he had to translate the Greek word dikaiou, which means to be declared right. There's a great difference in the effort to make oneself righteous, not to be declared righteous. And so Luther and all the monks had to work hard in order to be justified with God. So Luther would spend hours in prayers. He would go to Mass several times. He would whip himself. And all for the purpose to have enough merit to reduce his time in purgatory. You see, in the Roman Catholic Church, there is no assurance of salvation. It is a sin to claim to have assurance of salvation. Because the Roman Catholic, on his death, is, if he has not committed a mortal sin, he goes into a place called purgatory, which has no biblical reference, where he's tormented and where he has to atone for his sins. The Roman Catholic Church always taught that death itself is one way to make atonement for your own sin. And so the individual must suffer. Luther was, because he had this pressure, and a lot of Roman Catholics have the same, he had to do all sorts of things to try to gain merits and to do a lot of religious activities. And one time he was so he whipped himself so hard that he collapsed on the floor, and he was found on the floor of his cell, that he was taken to the infirmary where he to recover. Well, it seems that the monks in the monastery, John von Staupitz, had a little bit more light than the others, because he asked this question: Brother Martin, whatever is the matter? And Luther replied, it is my sins. My sins, they are so bad, they are so glaring, they are so terrible. How can I ever know freedom from them? And so the monk replied, Brother Martin, do you know the creed? Of course he knew the creed. He had recited the creed at school, in church, in Latin. He learned it when he was a young child. And so John von Staupitz asked him to recite the creed. I believe in God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Until they got to the close, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. John von Staupitz repeated the word back to Luther, saying, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That gave a little bit of peace for a moment. And he calmed down a little bit. But Luther, there's a picture of Luther with von Staupitz here. Luther had to choose a father confessor. Every monk has to have his father confessor. to whom he goes and makes his confession. What is the concept of confession in Roman Catholic Church? It's not what you and I would understand. We go to the Lord and confess our sins. In a Roman Catholic Church, you go to the priest and you accuse yourself. And the priest is the judge. There's a difference. A great difference. Because the priest is the judge which gives the punishment, the penance. That's why we speak of repentance, not penance. So Luther, on one stage, he went to his confessor and confessed himself 6 times in one day. His confessor was so exasperated with him that told him to go out and commit some real sins like adultery, blasphemy, and so on, and then return to him and confess them, because he didn't think Luther was, his sins were real sins at all. So Luther fell back into a very miserable state. And so the matter returned to Johann von Staupitz, who was then the superior, who he chose to do something, but it was enlightening of the most foolish things he did in his career. The Roman Catholic Church was not very happy about it, because von Staupitz is a church, picture of a church starting. Von Staupitz ordered, being the superior, ordered Luther to study the Bible. He didn't give him the choice. And he had to, he said, you need to study, you need to study the Bible, and you need to teach the young people of the parish. So Luther had to look for a Bible. Now, you and I'm sure, my friends, we have probably more than one copy of the Bible at home. But in those days, the Bible was in the library and in Latin. And so Luther had to, he found the copy of the scriptures in the library, and he had to study the book of Psalms and the book of Romans. He then received promotions, and somewhat certain matters improved in his life. In 1507, Luther was ordained as a priest. The main work of a priest is to celebrate the Mass. What is the Mass? It is not the Lord's Supper. The Mass is the sacrament in which the elements of the bread, or wafer, and the wine become, at the moment of consecration, usually Protestants say the very body and blood of Christ. The Roman Catholic definition is this: the very body, the very blood, the very deity, the very soul of Jesus Christ. So if you ever visit a Roman Catholic church, my friends, you will have the crucifix, the altar, and in between you have a cabinet called the tabernacle. And the wafer, once it's consecrated, stays in the tabernacle and is venerated and worshipped by the faithful. That's why a Roman Catholic, when he enters the church, he always kneels in the direction of the tabernacle and sign himself on the cross. Because Christ, not only is the crucifix holy, but Christ is present in the church, in the tabernacle, because the piece of wafer is consecrated. Luther was afraid, worried, because can you try to imagine, my friends, he's a mortal sinner, a mortal and a sinner, and he's handling Christ. And very often priests would have problems. So usually there would be an older priest to help them, and they usually expect to have some kind of blessings because they're ordained after the order of Melchizedek. They're called that priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Luther was very dissatisfied after he finished consecrating and serving the Mass. We don't know exactly when he was converted, but certainly things started to change as he read the scriptures. In 1510, Luther was sent to Rome by the superior to represent the order to the Vatican. Now, Rome at the time, try to imagine a Roman Catholic monk from countryside, Germany. Rome for him is the capital of Christendom, the holy city where the Pope is, where Peter and Paul were martyred, where the catacombs are, where the martyrs of the early Christendom. But it's not that place. Rome was not that place in those days. Julius the Second was on the throne. He was more a soldier. He killed 10,000 people on the battlefield, fighting against a rival family. Rome was full of vice. The popes of the time imposed levy taxes even from the so-called red light district. And churches and bridges in Rome are built from the money coming from that vice. Roman Catholic historians, they don't try anymore to cover that. But there is a movement to turn down the corruption, the moral corruption of some popes. So Luther went to Rome and he was queuing up in a church to celebrate the Mass. As his duty was to celebrate the Mass, he had his first shock. The shock was when he saw that the other priests were very worldly and they even mocked the words of consecration by saying to the in Latin to the bread and the wine, bread thy heart and bread that will remain, wine thy heart and wine that will remain, so that they did not even believe in transubstantiation. And also they were making bets who could say the shortest Mass. And so when his turn came and he went reverently to the altar and he went through the liturgy, they were shouting at him to cut it short. You wouldn't do that in a normal church. And then another disappointment was when he went to look at the different relics, and he went to the Scala Santa, which is still there in Rome, the holy stairs, which are presumed to be the stairs of the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem, taken to Rome by the mother of Emperor Constantine. And if a Roman Catholic person goes to the Scala Santa and pays he gives a donation at the beginning, and he climbs on his knees reciting the Lord's Prayer at every step, he can earn merit for himself or merit for departed relatives. You can set people free from purgatory. And Luther said that he was very upset that his parents were still alive, because he thought, if my parents were dead, I could set them free from purgatory. He only had an uncle who was a very notorious character, and he was not a religious person at all. So he started doing these stairs on his knees and on his elbows. And at one point, the word of God came to his mind: the just shall live by faith. And so he got up, say to the others who were going up, whoever knows it, if this is true, and left. And so there was this kind of first disappointment. On his return, this is Frederick the Wise, the Elector of Saxony, means one of the dukes who can vote for the emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor, and he had a university in Wittenberg. He was very customary in those days for principalities and dukedoms to have a university to attract also students. And he wanted a lecture in theology. And von Staupitz was a friend of Frederick the Wise and recommended Martin Luther. And so in 1512, Luther was made a doctor in theology, and he had to teach the university, the students, the children of the local aristocracy, and also was one of the preacher of the castle church in Wittenberg. Luther then, his life changed. No longer he lived in a bare stone cell. He had a better accommodation and a better diet. And he lectured on the book of Psalms, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The more he taught from the scriptures, the more his preaching became Bible-centered. And not only that, he was teaching children to repeat Bible verses in Latin, because they were taught in Latin, rather than quotation from the fathers. And Frederick the Wise was a collector, but not of antiques. He was a collector of relics. What is a relic? A relic is something which is associated with a saint or a martyr. It could be part of his body, or part of his clothing, or something he touched in his lifetime. And they used to have kind of relics like thorns from the crown of thorns of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church claims that every bishop must have in his cross, which they wear, a piece of the cross, a Calvary. Someone made a calculation that if you take all the bits of wood from the little crosses they wear, the cross must have been as high as the Empire State Building. You see the superstition, my friend. It's still the same. And so Frederick the Wise had 19,000 relics, and he hoped that people would come and visit the relics and pay for visiting the relics. Now, my friend, four years ago, Pope Francis sent to England the relic of St. Antony of Padua, 250,000, I want to specify, English people went to pray to this relic. Not immigrants, not the Italians, not the Spaniards, English people. As Frederick the Wise was having a display with relics, all contained in expensive boxes with gold and jewels, Luther could not stand it any longer. He turned around and left the gathering. And so one of his colleagues went to him and said, "Brother Martin, what is the matter? We know that all these things are superstitious. But if you take the Sacred Heart from the knight going into the battle, and if you take the image of Mary from the widow struggling, what are you going to put in its place?" And the reply of Luther was the Bible. At first, he started to protest against Rome. This is Pope Leo X. He was the successor of Julius II. Julius was a soldier. Leo was a very immoral person. He was interested in the heart. He spent all the money Julius had accumulated. It is said that when he became the Pope, he said these words: "God has given the papacy to spend, to enjoy it, so let's spend the money. I will not go into any further details concerning his immorality for the sake of decency." But when he even pawned statues and images of apostles and saints to have money. And he decided, because he was rebuilding St. Peter's Square, by the way, St. Peter's Square was entirely financed by indulgences, and it took 126 years, he pronounced a jubilee year. And in the jubilee year, indulgences could be sold. What is an indulgence? An indulgence is the forgiveness of the temporal consequences of your sins. When one sins, he offends God, he offends man, he has to make restitution. And so the temporal consequences are either on earth or in purgatory. And the indulgences are the forgiveness of these consequences. Now, in those days, the indulgences were written on a piece of paper, and they were sold. And of course, if you were a rich man, you could pay a plenary indulgence, which means a full indulgence. All the consequences of any temporal consequence are fully paid. If you were a poor man, you will have to purchase an economy indulgence. You could only have a partial forgiveness of your sins. Of course, the Pope never sold the indulgences directly, but he entrusted others. In Germany, it was the Archbishop of Metz who purchased the right to sell the indulgences and he engaged Johann Tetzel, a Dominican friar, to sell the indulgences. Many people today, some of great Roman Catholic apologists, would tell you that Johann Tetzel did not know what he was doing. But I tell you, Johann Tetzel was a professor of theology, a professor of ecclesiastical law, and an inquisitor for Poland. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so Tetzel, how would he gather people? He will go around in a great retinue, a band, jugglers, entertainers, and he will gather a crowd, and then he would begin to paint the terrors of purgatory. How would he do that? He would preach this kind of sermon. Your mother, your fathers are dead. They are suffering in purgatory. They gave you life. They gave you everything. How dare you live in that place of suffering, those who loved you so much? And so he will stir up the emotional blackmail, and then he will say, once the money into the box rings, up from purgatory the soul springs. And everybody will crowd and come forward and purchase the indulgences for themselves or departed relatives. You cannot buy an indulgence, or you cannot obtain today an indulgence for somebody else who's alive. It has to be a departed relative or yourself. So Tetzel was told not to go to Wittenberg because Frederick wanted to make profit from his relics, because you could obtain indulgences by visiting the relics. And one day Luther was going to church to preach, and he saw some of his parishioners drunk on the street. He rebuked them, and then they replied they should not worry, and they showed him an indulgence that they were forgiven. This is a document showing the right to sell indulgences. Luther was, of course, horrified, and he went to his room and wrote the 95 theses, 95 points for debate, whether the sale of indulgences were effective. And so on the 31st of October 1517, he did not commit an act of vandalism. He went to the door of the castle church, nailed his 95 theses on the door, and it was like a notice board. And he didn't think much about it. He said, this is something for debating in the university among the staff and the teachers. But something happened. People who could read Latin translated the theses into German. And so the sale of indulgences start to decrease. This, the nailing of the 95 theses, is really the beginning of the 16th century Reformation. In Germany, it was mainly about the indulgences, whether in England and Scotland was more, the emphasis was more on the mass. And because of the printing press, the best ally of the Reformation, the 95 theses were circulating in Germany within 2 weeks. 2 months, they covered all over. They were all over Europe. The people stopped buying the indulgences, and of course, Tetzel complained to the Archbishop of Metz, and the Archbishop complained to the Pope, and Pope Leo, because he was not very foreseen, he said his comment was, "Well, the Germans are very argumentative; they always fight, and Augustinian and Dominican don't like each other." It is a true fact that two orders are always one against the other. And he advised the Archbishop of Metz to stop selling indulgences until the situation would calm down. Of course, the Archbishop wanted to have a debate with Luther, and he instructed John Heck, who was a great master of debate, professor of theology at Ingolstadt, and is the one who, the professor who invented the expression, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And they would be debating about this topic. And so they agreed to have this debate, and then they went. They after they decided to have it in Leipzig, Karlstadt, a colleague of Luther, was meant to lead that debate, and Luther went with them as they were traveling. The cart cast a wheel. Karlstadt was injured, and Luther was to take the meeting, the debate. After they agreed when the debate would start, Heck said to Luther, Dr. Luther, are you saying that the Bible has more authority than the Pope? And Luther replied, what I'm saying is that the humblest layman with a Bible has more authority than the Pope without a Bible. Now that was a very dangerous statement, because 100 years earlier, somebody had been burned for the very same reason. John Huss. And this is a very dangerous part of Germany, because for years the popes had encouraged German knights to fight the Hussites. And they were over and over and over again defeated by the Hussites. And Eck accused him to be an Hussite, accused Luther to be an Hussite. And so Luther lost the debate, but he laid the foundation of the Reformation, the cornerstone, sola scriptura. And now Leo is worried. But Leo really was worried. He realized it's no longer an argument between two monks. And he ordered Luther to appear in Rome for his teaching. And he sent him a document, a bull, demanding that if he did not take back, recanted what he said, he would be excommunicated. When a person was excommunicated in the Church of Rome, he could be killed, and he was not regarded as a saint. So Luther burned the papal bull of excommunication publicly, and the Pope had to think carefully, because he needed the German knights to defend the eastern flank of the Holy Roman Empire, which was under the attack of the Turks. Frederick the Wise was very clever in saying, yes, Luther should be tried, but not in Rome, but on German soil, because the Huss precedent of not trusting an emperor. And so in 1521, the Diet of Worms was arranged, and Luther would have to appear before the emperor. The emperor was Charles V, accompanied by cardinals, bishops, rulers of Germany, and all the works. In the meantime, Luther had been writing books, were on a table before him, and he was ordered to recant. So Luther went with the idea that he would have the opportunity to discuss, debate, but he was not allowed to do so. He was given another day to think it, and on the day after he was ordered again to recant, and his reply was the famous words, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other, God helping me. Sola scriptura. My friends, let think this. He was answering the highest civil authority at the time. And he was saying, I'm not recanting. Luther was condemned, was excommunicated. Anybody could murder him. It would not be a crime. And Frederick the Wise ordered that some of his knights would kidnap him, take him to a place, somewhere, and not tell him. He didn't want to lie to the emperor or to the pope. And so Luther was kidnapped, taken to the Wartburg Castle, and there was an hunting lodge. He grew his beard and was known as Knight George. As Knight Luther at the Wartburg Castle, interesting, one of his writings says he was bored. The most wanted man in Christendom, his board. He went out hunting with the other knights, but didn't enjoy it. He wanted to do something. And so he managed to obtain a copy of the Greek New Testament and translated it into German. As he was away from Wittenberg, the Reformation movement led by Carsten in Wittenberg had increased, but also people took the advantage of this Reformation to attack monasteries, destroy images, and even running riot. My friends, the Frederick the Wise was worried because Frederick the Wise was worried that if he let these things continue, he would be excommunicated, would lose the throne of his dukedom. And so Luther felt that he must return and restore order. Karlstadt was a very radical reformer. But then at one stage, there was a distance between him and Luther. And he also was involved in the peasant revolt. And Karlstadt was helped by Luther with some relief. And this is the pulpit of Martin Luther. So if you look at the story of Martin Luther, we say, well, he nailed the 95 Theses, he translated the Bible, and he was the pastor of the Church of Wittenberg, where he died in 1546. He was a very able preacher, and he aimed to preach in a way that the simplest person in his congregation would be able to understand what he was preaching. And as he was a famous man, lawyers and doctors and students would go to him, and often they would complain that his preaching was too simple. To which Luther replied that if they did not like it, they knew where the door was. It was very clear. And this congregation loved them. And also now there are different principalities in Germany who went over to the Reformation. This is a colleague of Luther, a great associate, Philip Melanchthon, a different kind of man. Luther was a very bold, outspoken man, and Melanchthon was mild and easy-spoken. Very often, during those days, there would be meetings between Roman Catholic and Protestant to discuss issues, and the Roman Catholic Church would often ask for Melanchthon, thinking they could win him over. Luther was at one time worried about this, but in spite of all his suspicion or worries, Melanchthon maintained his Reformed doctrine. In 1529, at the Diet of Speyer, there was a previous one in 1526 in the same town where the emperor granted the Lutheran princes to follow their religion and the subject could follow the religion of the ruler. The emperor demanded submission. And it was during that time that the Lutheran princes were presented their confession of faith, the Augsburg Confession. They wrote a document, "We protest." It's not an attack on their emperor. It's, in fact, if you read it, it's a very, it's a plea. They express their concern for the subject, the spiritual life of the subject. But that was to no avail. This is a picture of Catherine von Bora. Luther married a nun called Catherine von Bora. It's interesting because the gospel reached the nunneries. Nunneries in those days and today had windows with bars. The nuns could not leave. The nuns cannot leave the nunnery. So these converted nuns had a real problem how to leave the nunnery. So they, ladies are very able, they have many resources. They learned that the fishmonger delivered the fish in barrels and collect the empty barrels, so they hid themselves in the empty barrels and they were able to escape. Martin Luther and Catherine von Bora had a happy marriage. Catherine was kind, Luther used to call it his Katie, and also in German is my chain. And he was a helpful wife and mother. They had six children. And, of course, she had to develop very interesting qualities as a wife, because Luther used to spend his salary, give it to the poor. So Katie used to go to the council to collect her husband's salary before he could. And also, that must be probably an example to many wives or ministers. Her husband had the bad habit to invite people for dinner without telling the wife. So she kept pigs and geese and a vegetable plot. They also had students, so she was always able to provide hospitality. Catherine von Bora died in 1552, 6 years late after Luther. Years after her husband's death were sad and so on stage, because the imperial troops conquered Wittenberg for a short while and she was forced to flee her home. But she was a great encourager. Luther was gifted in playing the lute, and he would often gather his family and sing hymns and other songs. He composed, of course, the famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress of God, the battle hymn of the Reformation, and a paraphrase of Psalm 46. But he also composed hymns connected with the Advent. The plague broke in Wittenberg, and Frederick the Wise urged Luther to leave the city, because, of course, he was a valuable individual. But both Luther, Martin, and Catherine would not leave the city, and actually took all the orphans into their home. And they were, of course, that cemented the relationship and the affection of the people of Wittenberg for their pastor. Luther was not a perfect man. That one thing I want to say. We don't beatify our forefathers in the faith. We don't claim they were superheroes and sinless or perfect. They were sinners saved by grace. He was a very rash man, rough. This is a picture of the peasant revolt. In Germany, there was a revolt among the peasants, and in Martin Luther mentality, the Roman Catholic mindset, that no one should rebel against the authority, no one should change his station in life, he encouraged the knights to quench the rebellion, and of course with the utmost ferocity, which the knights managed to destroy the rebellion, but of course that did not play well for Martin Luther. There also, Luther was he had a different conception about the Lord's table. Of course, he did came away from transubstantiation, but he believed that the presence of Christ was around the elements. Not in the elements, but around the elements. I once found a Lutheran minister and asked him to explain it more precisely, and he told me he couldn't do any better. So it's called consubstantiation. It's not transubstantiation, but it's still is near the Roman Catholic teaching. Also, he met with Zwingli, who had a complete different conception, the idea about the Lord's table. It was not consubstantiation at all, not transubstantiation. It was a memorial. And, of course, Luther and Zwingli could not agree in having a common position on the Lord's table. And, in fact, Luther was so harsh that when Zwingli was killed on the Battle of Kappel, and he learned about it, he said, good. He was quite pleased, sadly. And another thing which Luther did, which was not wise, was that he wrote a tract against the Jews. And of course, it was used later in Nazi Germany and in other times to justify the persecution of the Jews. Well, that shows us that the best of men can be, men are the best, but they're all frail. When Luther died, he was the pastor of his church until his death. He said on his deathbed, I wish that all my books were forgotten and only the Bible will be read. And then he underlined the founding principle of the Reformation, sola scriptura. My friends, for many years the Bible was an unknown book. Now it's becoming a best book, and it's available to the people in their own language. Luther translated into German, Tyndale translated into English, and so on throughout Europe. Different reformers translated the Bible, not from the Latin, from the originals, in the language of their own people. One of the examples we learn is that in the life of Luther, they believed that a man is justified by faith alone, not by works, and a believer must dare to stand alone for the truth. And I say this, my friends, are you able, or are you willing to dare to stand alone? Because we live in days in which we have to. We don't need to be ashamed to be Protestant. We don't need to be ashamed of our faith. We need to stand. Rome is trying its uttermost to undermine the Protestant faith in Great Britain. And they are doing their best. We need to dare to stand and not to be fearful, because the Lord is always with his people. He promised he will never leave us or forsake us.